Well, it's Christmas, at least the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of debate as to when Jesus was actually born. Actually, there are four different days are celebrated in Bethlehem in the Church of the Nativity by four different segments of the church, and you don't expect segments of the church to agree on anything, do you? Over the centuries, the calendar has been changed several times, and parts of Christianity have refused to adjust to the changes. Actually, we aren't even sure what year Jesus was born. We have B.C. and A.D. representing before Christ and the year of our Lord, thinking that Jesus was born in the year zero, if there was such a thing. But actually, the best guess is that his birth was 6 B.C., which seems strange that he was born 6 years before Christ. But the important thing is that we get to celebrate. And isn't the birth of Jesus something worth celebrating? Jesus was born. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was born. I talked a few weeks ago about what married students, when I was in school, training for the ministry, called boor parties. That's getting together to watch each other's vacation slides. Let me suggest another form of boor party. Hearing somebody talk about their genealogical research of their personal family background. Well, I'm going to bore you. A cousin of mine did some extensive study, and so did my son John, and I've done a little. It's not proven yet, but we found that Geoffrey Chaucer's sister, Catherine, is one of my forebears. Maybe. And my dad claimed to be related to Frank and Jesse James. But very probable and provable, I should say. Three generations of clergymen in England in the 1600s are my forebears and had very prestigious pulpits in England, and one had a doctorate from Oxford. Much of my family immigrated to America in the late 1600s and the 1700s, and two of my forebears fought in the Revolutionary War. So I'm qualified to be a member of Sons of the American Revolution, though I've never joined. Then the family migrated to Kentucky and then scattered. One of my forebears was nominated for president in 1840, but failed. Several of my forebears fought in the Civil War, all on the Confederate side, and they were slave owners. There's in my forebears a several-term treasurer of the state of Texas, a poet who published several books of poetry, and I have great-grandparents who are German Jews from the priestly tribe of Israel. On the bad side, a lot of multiple marriages, immorality, and alcoholics. I haven't found any notorious criminals except maybe Frank and Jesse James, but that's not for sure. Doubtful. But my wife never wanted me to mention this. A distant cousin, Larry Flint, of Hustler magazine fame. Today, and I hope it isn't a bore party, I'm going to help us take a quick and I hope interesting look at Jesus' genealogy from Matthew chapter 1. Let me make four observations about this genealogy of Christ found in Matthew 1. First, a genealogy is not just a boring list. It's about people. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A genealogy is what we are genetically. It's our DNA, so to speak. There's a lot more to that than racial descent, our skin color, eye color, type of hair, other racial characteristics. There's also our height, body build, general looks, even the size and shape of your nose. There are our inherited abilities and weaknesses also, our innate talents and temptations. If you watch TV much, you've seen ads by Ancestry.com, ads to have you send for DNA testing. The ads show us surprises of what people have found out. One shows a guy in kilts who says that he thought he was Scottish descent, but because of sending in his DNA, he found out that he should wear lederhosen instead because he was German descent. I mentioned my roots in England and knowing the British role in slave trade. And I also mentioned my roots in the South and forebears who were slave owners, knowing that slaves often took the names of their owners and that many slave owners had illegitimate children via their slaves. So when I meet a black person whose last name is Allen, and there are a lot of them, I very often have this conversation with them about possibly being related. And often I add that I'm sorry for what my forebears may have done to theirs. A genealogy is about real people living in real time. Ours tells us a lot about ourselves, as Jesus' genealogy tells us a lot about him. And let's continue looking at that. Our second observation is this. This genealogy is important because it's about God's promise and his faithfulness. Notice in Matthew 1, verses 2 and 3. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Now that part had easy names for me to pronounce, so I read that part. So this tells us Jesus descended from one of the 12 sons of Jacob. That son was named Judah. As Jacob was near death in the last two chapters of Genesis, he pronounced a prophetic blessing on each of his 12 sons. And here's what he said to Judah. And it was fulfilled nearly 1,000 years later in David, nearly 2,000 years later in Jesus, and when Jesus returned, it will be fulfilled then as well. Jacob's words to Judah, one of his sons. Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. You are a lion's cub, O Jacob. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter, now notice this, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So Jacob, as he was pronouncing a blessing on Judah, said that the kings would come from his line until it rested, the scepter rested on one for whom it was designed, the Messiah, the Christ. Our genealogy of Christ, Matthew 1:6, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. God's promises to David personally are repeated quite a number of times in books about the kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. But let me read it as it is given to Isaiah the prophet some 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so this genealogy is a record of God's promise and his faithfulness to keep his promises. God keeps his promises. Time is irrelevant. God remains faithful and true to his promise. Count on it. A third observation, something surprising and unique in this genealogical record. This genealogy is unusual because it lists five women. It is unusual in Jewish genealogies to mention women. It would not have been done without very real purpose. The Holy Spirit inspired this genealogical record in Matthew with deliberate purpose, which included the mention of these five women. Now let's look at these five women very briefly. The first one is Tamar in verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. I'm not going to read the whole text, but the story which includes this woman is found in Genesis 38. A word of background for our understanding of what happened. In the ancient Jewish laws and practices, and is still practiced in some very Orthodox Jewish families and traditions today, this practice is called levirate marriage. Levirate marriage was mandated in the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. And it briefly states this: if a man is married and dies without having children, his wife is to become the wife of a younger brother, and the firstborn son born to that younger brother and his wife, who was the wife of his older brother who died, will be considered the son of the deceased older brother. Later, this was interpreted as any close relative, with the closest convenient relative taking the role. So our story. Judah, one of Jacob's sons, great-grandson to Abraham, married a Canaanite woman, and with her had three sons. One, the first one, married a woman from Canaan named Tamar. He died childless. So in keeping with the law and custom, she was given to son number two, that he might have children by her, and the first one be considered the son of or child of his brother. But he refused to have children by her, and he died childless as well. Judah then promised Tamar to be married to his youngest, his third son. But when the time came for them to be married, that son took another wife. Tamar remained a widow, but was angry with her father-in-law, Judah. So Judah went out of town on business one time, and Tamar found out about that and where Judah would be, and so she went there and disguised herself as a prostitute. Judah, not knowing who she was, hired her, and later then at home found out that she was pregnant, and he was going to have her killed because of her immorality, and then she revealed to Judah that he was the father. So he backed off from his self-righteous indignation. She bore twins, one of whom was an ancestor of David and Jesus. Now the second woman mentioned is Rahab, first part of verse 5. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse. You're more familiar with this story. It's from Joshua and the conquest of Jericho. The story is in Joshua chapters 2 and 6. Moses had died, and Joshua had taken the reins of leadership. The nation of the Jews was camped by the Jordan River before they crossed over to Jericho, and Jericho was a strongly fortified city across the river. Joshua sent two spies across to check out Jericho. They got into the city and found refuge in the house chamber in the wall in the home of a prostitute named Rahab. They were discovered, and a delegation of soldiers was sent to capture them, but Rahab hid them. And the text records her faith that their God, the God of the Jews, was the true God. And they promised to spare her and her family when they destroyed the city. And they did. They spared her. A Jewish man took her, this converted prostitute, as his wife. And we don't know this, but it is traditional that Salmon, her husband, was one of the two spies that Joshua had sent in. Now let's go one generation farther down. Ruth, the end of verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. The story is found in a delightful little book bearing her name, Ruth. Let me abbreviate the story. There was a severe famine in the land of Israel. A man, his wife, and two sons, to get out of the famine, migrated to Moab. In the course of time, both sons married Moabite women. The man and both of his sons died, leaving three widows. The mother-in-law, Naomi, and two daughters-in-law returned. The mother-in-law who loved, and Ruth, who loved her mother-in-law, returned to Israel. They were better off gleaning fields as poor people in Israel than as widows in Moab. And here's where the Levirate marriage again comes to play in Jesus' genealogy. It ends up with a near kinsman, Boaz, taking Ruth to be his wife, and this Gentile Moabite woman became the grandmother of David and an ancestress of Jesus. The next story is not nearly as pretty. Bathsheba, or Uriah's wife. Matthew 1:6. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. You're most familiar with this story. It's been popularized by Hollywood as a beautiful love story. Actually, it's a story of conniving and lust and adultery, a story of deceit and intrigue, a story of plotting and murder, a story of misery and getting caught, a story that haunted David and his family for decades. Not a pretty story at all. But Bathsheba was flaunting her beauty, bathing on a rooftop, and David, instead of being a good king, saw her and took her because he could, and she conceived. They had the problem of covering up their sin. David had Uriah brought home from battle, but he didn't return to his wife. So David had Uriah deliberately killed in battle, essentially murdered, and David took Bathsheba home as his wife. The baby that was conceived in adultery died just less than a year old. Psalms 32 and 51 record David's misery and repentance, and 2 Samuel 11 is a record of the sins. 2 Samuel 12, the record of Nathan the prophet confronting David because of his sin. Later, Bathsheba had another son, Solomon, one of Israel's greatest kings and an ancestor of Jesus. Now let's look at the last woman mentioned, and this gets us into the Christmas story. It's Mary. Matthew 1:16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now let me mention again, it was highly unusual for women to be mentioned in Jewish genealogies. But these women are mentioned under inspiration by the Holy Spirit very deliberately. Now follow these scriptures with me. Matthew 1, verse 11 and 12. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the exile to Babylon, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Notice the record in the name Jeconiah. That's from the Greek New Testament. The name in the Old Testament Hebrew is Jehoiakin, kin, C-H-I-N. I don't want to confuse issue with succession of kings, but it got really messy and mixed up in the last days of the kingdom of Judah. When Josiah was killed in battle, the people put his son Jehoahaz on the throne. Egypt came and conquered, deposed Jehoahaz, and put his brother Eliakim in as king, and then changed his name to Jehoiakim. Then Jehoiachin succeeded him and only reigned 3 years and 10 months. Babylon took him off as a prisoner and enthroned his uncle Zedekiah, and then the kingdom ended. But Jehoiachin, or Kin, was so evil in his brief reign that Jeremiah prophesied about him. And here's what he said, Jeremiah 22, 24 and following. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even you, Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you was born, and there you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. Is this man Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, a despised, broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper, none will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. So Jeremiah's prophecy was this: no descendant of Jehoiachin or Jeconiah would ever become king. So if Joseph in that line was Jesus' father, Jesus could not be the king in David's line. Not if God keeps his promise. But he does. Now look at Luke's genealogy. Luke 3, 33 and 34. The son of Judah, the son of Jacob, verse 31. The son of Nathan, the son of David. Luke 3, 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. It's typical in Hebrew genealogies, if it's through the men, not the women. That is what many Bible scholars tell us. And many believe that Luke's genealogy is not the genealogy of Joseph, though he's mentioned, but is instead the genealogy of Mary. So Joseph was not the son of Heli. Mary was the daughter of Heli. Joseph is credited with being his son for genealogical purposes, but it was reality Heli's son-in-law. And actually, so a man named Jacob is in the actual genealogy of Matthew 1. So through Jehoiachin or Jeconiah, but Mary's genealogy was not through that line. And only through Mary, his only real human parent, does Jesus inherit the lineage of Judah and the throne of David. So I think that's why Mary is mentioned in the genealogy. So five women are mentioned in Christ's genealogy, each one very purposefully. Three were Gentiles. One entered the line through an illegitimate incestual relationship, through pretending to be a prostitute. One was actually a prostitute before coming to faith. One is a party to adultery and murder. Jesus showed exactly this as he lived, walked, and ministered here. That kind of people were often the people he spent his time with ministering to. He was highly criticized for that, but he did. And that's one way that I know that Jesus loves me. Our last observation about this genealogy. This genealogy is about Jesus, and we are his people. Matthew 1:22, just a couple of verses later. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Jews only? By no means. Three of his forebears were Gentiles, at least three. So Gentiles too. He was a Jew, born of a Jewish mother, raised by a foster Jewish father, but through his veins also flowed Gentile blood. Who are his people? Respectable religious people? Sure. But much more. Deceivers, prostitutes, the immoral, murderers, pagans, the rich and the powerful, the poor nobodies. An old gospel song coming from the early 20th century by a man named Johnson Oatman. It's not a Christmas song, but when the Bible says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." His people. Notice also the words by the angels to the shepherds, Luke 2, 10 and 11. "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And that makes this old gospel song a good Christmas song. On this Christmas day, we can rejoice with the beautiful hymns of Christmas. I love them all. But I like this one for Christmas too. "I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, 'Whosoever,' he included me. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, 'Whosoever,' he included me." He included you. We are his people. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word today. We're thankful for this day in which we can look into your word. And thank you, God, for the fact that you are a God who keeps his promises, faithful. Time is irrelevant, but you're faithful. But God, thank you, too, for this record of the genealogy of Jesus, which included these five, which tell us who Jesus' people are, which tells us that you're faithful to your promise, the word of the prophet, the word which you also have spoken through them. And God, thank you too that we can rejoice today that we're included. We celebrate your love and the coming of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing our closing song.
Rang out the angel chorus that hailed. Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over
Let's pray. Our God and Father, what a beautiful day to celebrate. We thank you for the coming of Jesus. We thank you for that revelation of your great plan for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the gift of eternal life, for the hope of his coming again, that sure expectation. And we pray today as we celebrate the coming of Jesus that you would thrill our hearts with the facts that Jesus loves me and I'm one of his people. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Give us a great day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.